my Lord will love me forever. From his dark power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
I belong to Jesus, and we're going to speak quite extensively of that Jesus this morning. Praise the Lord. If you would turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And let's just begin reading with verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And if you'll skip down to verse 11 of this same psalm, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I have entitled this message, Cast Out. And that's taken from verse 11 here. Cast me not away from thy presence. David, of course, spoke these words. It was actually after he had committed fornication with Bathsheba. But I want to notice this agonized cry that he uttered here in this psalm must be attributed directly to Jesus. And we find that these words apply to him as he hung on the cross, naked before God. Now, the fact of the matter is that Jesus was indeed cast out of God's presence. As he hung there on the cross, we read the reason for that. He, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so here is where that Jesus actually became the very personification of sin, sin which he abhorred. But it is because of that that he must be cast out of God's presence, or indeed out of God's sight. And the fact that this did happen, it did take place when Jesus was completely shut out of God's presence, out of God's sight, as God literally had to turn his back on him because he must pour out judgment on sin and iniquity. And so we read, if you'll turn to Psalm 22, want to enlarge on this psalm somewhat this morning, and because it is so very important, it describes what Jesus felt and what he knew, his emotions, his perspective as he hung on the cross. And so in Psalm 22, we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And that, of course, is the beginning of Psalm 22. And God had to cast him out of his sin, or out of his presence, rather. And that was one great reason, was due to the promise that God made in Psalm 103. You don't need to turn there, but it says this: as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, since Jesus had become that atrocious and despised sin, that again is why God had to remove him in such a manner, as far as the east is from the west. How in the world do you measure such a thing as that? But this is exactly what God had to do. And so he totally rejected the cries of Jesus for deliverance at this time. But I want to notice that Jesus continued to plead his case, so to speak, as we read here. I cry out unto the Lord, unto God. You will notice, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night seasons, and I'm not silent. Keep in mind, all of this is taking place as Jesus is on the cross. But he says, notice he is very quick. Let us notice here, first of all, when Jesus said that, O my God, I cry in the daytime, thou hearest not. In the night seasons, am not silent. He did not address God as his Father. He addressed him rather as the sovereign God of the universe. He is also very quick to justify God in this matter, this righteous God. He continues here as he declares plainly, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, as we see here in verse 3 of this same psalm. But you will notice his cries of agony continue as he begins to compare himself with others. Keep in mind, Jesus is a man, and he thinks like a man, and he acts like a man, and he feels like a man, exactly the same way that we do. And when there are injustices, when we feel there are injustices, we feel there is difference of treatment, yes, we do compare ourselves with one another. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. And so you'll notice that he says, continuing in this psalm, our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. And we depend on that. What God has done aforetime, what God has done for others, then we really expect the same thing to happen in our own lives. Verse 5, they cried unto you, they were delivered. They trusted in you, and they were not confounded. But notice, he did feel confounded. He further tells us here, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And those things certainly did take place there at the cross of Calvary. And so again, as Jesus hung there on the cross, these were his thoughts. For modesty's sake, they show him, most pictures show him with a loincloth, but Jesus hung naked on the cross before God, the very expression and revelation as sin was exposed and indeed judged by God. And so he hung naked on the cross, and I want to notice that though he is in the throes of agony, despair, hope seems to spring forth also in this psalm as we continue to read, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And so Jesus does not end up in absolute despair and just give it up and forget everything about it. He is still looking unto God, and he knows in his own heart that these things are temporary, but while you're going through it, it seems to be an eternity, and that's the way that it was with Jesus at this time. I want to notice that this next portion revealed something else that Jesus fully understood. Verse 11. Be not thou far from me, for trouble is near. And then he adds this, there is none to help. And this was an absolute, was and is an absolutely true statement. There is none to help. It simply means there was no one who could help or assist him in this work of redemption. God certainly couldn't, because God was the one who was pouring out the judgment, and he was not going to spare one bit of that judgment that he would pour out upon sin and unrighteousness once again in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was, and he hung on that cross very much alone. He was suspended between heaven and earth. We know that men rejected him, and he was not in heaven, so he was just in the midst here, in no man's land, if you would, and he was there very much alone. On the cross, not only that, he was bearing the weight and the guilt of sin for the sins of all humanity for all time. And when we say that, we mean from the very beginning of time there in Genesis to the very end, as we see there in the book of Revelation, when Jesus will reign through the millennium. It is only after that that it goes back to eternity, and all the sins of humanity and all of that time will be indeed, or were laid upon Christ. The millennium will be a wonderful time, a glorious time. But there will still be sin in the millennium. And Jesus bore all of that also, as we've noticed. I want to notice that his plight continues here. Notice verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, that is, simply dehydrated. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. That, of course, verses 11 to 18 of this same psalm. And all these show the presence of ungodly spirits. Not only was Jesus cast out of God's presence, he was literally cast into the very presence and the dominance by some measure of these wicked, ungodly spirits. Some of those surely manifest in the faces of mortal men. As they looked upon Jesus, they cast these insults in his face. And so Satan, at this point, most assuredly assumed that he had achieved his goal. Jesus was crying out in such pain. I'm sure Satan just interpreted that as surrender, and he just bowing to the idea that Satan indeed had won. But Satan is very shortly to be surprised, for God does answer the cry of his heart, cry of Jesus' heart, after he has accomplished his own purpose in laying the foundation to redeem humanity, all humanity, from the throes of sin and unrighteousness and iniquity. And so Jesus is surely confident at this point. He's secure as he again cries out, verse 19, "Be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My darling is a reference to the bride of Christ. Redeem my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth," that lion being once again Satan himself. "For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." And so it was that Jesus looked beyond that awful, agonizing time as he hung on the cross, and he knew that deliverance was indeed on the way. If you go down to verse 22, of this same psalm, we read, this is the reason for the hope, because Jesus understood the resurrection and that he indeed was going to be raised up from the dead in newness of life. And so he says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And, of course, a dead man can't do anything. So Jesus is fully expecting. He has the great knowledge that God is going to raise him from the dead. And so we read here in these verses, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, hell really is just, it's not hellfire and damnation. Hell is the abode of the righteous dead. Used to be in the heart of the earth when Jesus was raised from the grave. He led captivity captive, and he took it back to heaven with him. And so that is where paradise is at this particular point. And so thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. God did honor Jesus' confidence in him. 3 days later, that is 3 days after the crucifixion is done, he was indeed raised up in newness of life. And the victory here, he will never experience death again. Jesus conquered Satan's strongest weapon against men, which was death. Jesus conquered that, and therefore he, of course, has conquered Satan and all principalities and powers. All of that is yet to be fully revealed and come to pass, but it most surely will. It is guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this same fact, this same experience of Jesus, gives rise to the glorious hope of all believers today. And so we see this exhortation. You that fear, and we have brought out this word fear, not being afraid of God. You won't have a relationship with anyone if you're afraid of them. The fear here is a fear of reverence, the fear of submission. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Jesus is talking about himself. He knows that God has not left him in this state for eternity. Indeed, raised him from the grave in newness of life. Neither had he fed his face from him. But when he cried, he heard. And in due time, God did exactly that. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. All the blessings of God that poured out upon Jesus, also a guarantee that those same blessings, his resurrection guarantees those same blessings, provisions of redemption, belong to us. And so it is that we too claim David's request in Psalm 51:12, as we read, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. It is important that we understand exactly what this verse says, because there are people that erroneously conclude that David is calling for his salvation to be renewed. No, he's not. It's the joy of thy salvation. There are those who think you can lose your salvation, and I pity those that do, because they miss out on the glorious benefits that God has for them if they knew that they indeed have eternal life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But there are a great many Christians that never go on to experience abundant life in Jesus. They don't know what the deep things of God actually are, though they have been provided for us. And so David is saying here that he wanted to be saturated with the joy of thy salvation. That's what our salvation should be. We don't endure salvation. We enjoy salvation, deliverance. And I want to notice that that includes any deliverance. And we really experience deliverance day after day after day in one form or another. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, the joy of your deliverance. And that's because we are looking on the face of the Lord. And so it includes any deliverance, not just the depths of hell, so to speak. The point I want to make here is that believers must be obsessed with Him rather than their own conduct, be it good or bad. I've known people that have said, well, I just don't think I'm worthy to take the communion. Or they point to somebody else, and I know what he did, and I don't think he's worthy to take the communion. Never about that. Never did Jesus say that. Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And I can only add, is he worthy to be remembered? Of course he is. I want to notice, finally, Jesus was cast out of God's presence, yes. Jesus was cast into the very and under the very dominion of those satanic forces, those who looked at him, who shoot out the lip and things of this nature and cast insults. As the one repentant thief told the other one, said, we deserve all of this, but this man has done nothing amiss. And I've always enjoyed what he said after that. He turned to Jesus there on the cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not if you come into your kingdom. Remember when. He had the confidence and the faith to realize that Jesus, being raised from the dead, was going to bring in a new kingdom. He wanted to be a part of it. And what was Jesus' answer? This man had to have died in peace and comfort. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not someday when you qualify, not some time in the far-off distant future. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And what a comfort that thief on the cross, the repentant thief, had to have had at that time. In addition to all of that, finally, for this message, we will close here. Jesus was cast into outer darkness. Matthew 8:12 says it this way, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom are a reference to those of Israel who still were steeped in unbelief, despite the fact that Jesus had demonstrated in a great number of ways, experiences, miracles, who he was, that he was the Son of God, he had come down to redeem men. They simply would not believe that. They rejected it altogether. These are the type of people that Jesus is calling here the children of the kingdom. It means all the intentions that God had for Israel being a part of his kingdom. And so these children of the kingdom show Israel still in unbelief. And indeed, after, I say again, he had demonstrated right in front of them countless ways and miracles that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. And so it is that the reason for Jesus' agonizing cry there in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was in outer darkness at that time. Now, when a person is totally out of God's presence, he finds himself in total darkness. A believer will never experience such darkness because Jesus bore it all for us. You can put this down for reference if you like. John 8:12 says this, Jesus spoke again unto them, saying unto them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then John adds this in 1 John 1 and verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so contrarywise, when God is not present, there's nothing but darkness. That's again why Jesus cried out as he did. He was in the absolute throes of the deepest darkness that there is. That darkness wherein God is nowhere in to be found at all. We read in another place that it is a darkness which can be felt. And Jesus felt that darkness in his own life, in his own body, as he hung there on the cross. This is the darkness that he experienced. And so today, as we come, as we partake of this communion service, I look forward to these services. I love this communion time, that we focus all our attention just on him. And so it is absolutely imperative when we take this cup and we eat this bread that we realize we are doing it directly in remembrance of Jesus, and indeed with thankful hearts for what he has done. Do it in remembrance of me, just with the message we've had this morning. There is so much to contemplate, remembering what Jesus has done. And as we take of this communion service, let's apply these things to ourselves. Realize that Jesus did all of these things. He went through all of these things. He was cast out in all of these ways. He did that for me, as though no one else were even around. And so, when you take this cup, do it in remembrance of me, not of anything, anyone else. Remembrance of me. Shall we sing?